I was thinking earlier, too, of how Brother Leslie, one time, I don't know if you remember, but you had lost your 3x5 card, and you were quite anxious about that, and I'm thinking to myself, 3x5 card? I don't know how you do it. But he has quite a mind. Mine's simple in comparison. Again, we're going to continue on with the marriage aspect. I had something unique happen before I start the message today. After our worship service, Brother Jan spoke to me. He says, he thought he was gaining weight. And he said I was suppressing his family. I don't know if he used that word, but I was. And what was happening was every time he'd stand up, he thought I was agreeing with him because his stomach would hit my head and he'd move and my head would. So he thought I was agreeing with him the whole time. Here I found out, Tim, where you're sitting, that the bench had moved way back. And so it was causing a problem for his family, and I didn't know it. But we got that straightened up. You got lots of room there, right?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, good. Yeah, that was interesting. I'd like to look at a verse in Romans 12 and verse 18 before we look at some other passages. Romans 12 and verse 18. And the King James says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then the NIV says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What I want to look at today, we actually touched on a little bit last time, was relationships amongst believers. But those relationships and those aspects of those relationships can be applied to a marriage relationship. You know, sometimes we try to separate the two and say, well, yeah, I can be nice to my brothers and sisters over here because this is what God tells me to do. But when it comes to my wife or my husband, I don't have to act like that. Wrong. When God tells us to treat one another in certain ways, he's not just talking about when we come together as believers, but also in the relationship of the marriage. Relationship in the home. If you look at, there's another verse I want to look at before we jump to it. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. And there was a disagreement amongst two sisters here. And it says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So the apostle's reaching out here and saying, look, there's two sisters. They were a real help to me in the gospel. They were a real help to me in the Lord and the work of God. But they're at odds. And they're having a major disagreement. And so I'm beseeching them that they stop. Stop arguing, stop fighting, and get along. Now, can this be applied to a marriage relationship? Absolutely. I don't know how many times in my marriage I have had arguments and disagreements, and I don't handle things right. But, you know, the Word of God says here, too, that others are to come in and try to be a help. It doesn't say step in between them and take the blows. But come in and try to help them so they're not going to continue in this way. Because they're both good people. They're both people that are being used of God in the past. We want them to continue to be used of God. And so in a marriage relationship, when we're being contentious and arguing and there's no peace in the home, God's not wanting to use people like that until we're right with God, until we're right with our spouse, until we're right in the home. You know, we have to be right in the home if we think we're going to serve God. It has to start in the home. And a simple thought or play on words here when it says Euodia or Euodius, and beseech Syntyche. Somebody's looked at that, and I've picked up on it, and maybe it's been said here before, but you got odious and soon touchy. You know, people who are just absolutely detestable, odious, and people who are soon touchy, they're just, you say one wrong word to them, and they're ready to jump on you. And so you have these two sisters who are odious and soon touchy. God doesn't want us to be like that, does he? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where I want to continue on from. And we've looked at verse 7, but God taught me something just this week in regards to verse 7. And then I want to continue on through verse 8 through some of the other verses. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Okay, I'm going to jump over the King James, and it says this: likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God taught me a lesson this week: to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. For some reason, I don't pick up on things real well in regards to my marriage relationship. It takes a lot of work. And it almost takes somebody hitting me in order for me to get things. We have, in a practical sense, about half this room, we have a manure pile from our horses. And the ground slope, so it starts off at zero, but it's about as high as the side of the pews where Mr. Krause is right there, you know, about that high. And so we walk along, and then we jump. And we keep expanding that. Sometimes we put a sign out and free manure, and people come get it. But we didn't do that yet. And so the weeds started growing. My wife has to take these wheelbarrows. I'm supposed to be the one doing it. But my wife has to take these wheelbarrows and buckets and stuff and dump them. Well, the weeds started growing. So a couple of weeks ago, she goes, the weeds are getting real high in there. I don't want to dump the wheelbarrows anymore. So then, dump the wheelbarrows. You just walk over the weeds. That's all you do. You just walk over the weeds. Real simple. You just walk over the weeds with the rug. You dump it. So then the weeds got almost as high as this here. The other day, we were both out in a barn, and I still hadn't pulled the weeds or moved them or cut them down. So she was in cleaning the horse stalls, and I was ready to go back in the house, and I saw, oh boy, those weeds really are bad. I don't know why she just can't go right through the weeds and dump the wheelbarrow. She refuses. She says, I'm not doing it. I don't know if that was the best attitude, but anyways, she got my attention. So while she's in cleaning stalls, it's not hard to pull weeds in horse manure because there's no ground. It just comes up, okay? It's just tedious work. And after about a half an hour, 45 minutes, I was sweating pretty good. But I got it cleared out. And it came to me why she wanted me to pull those weeds. But I didn't tell her why. I wanted her to tell me why. So she came out of the barn, and she's ready to go in the house. She didn't know I was pulling the weeds. And I said, hey, you, over here. So she turns around. Oh, you pulled the weeds. Big smile on her face. Wow. You'd think I'd bought her flowers or something. So next thing you know, I still have a few more weeds I'm pulling, and she comes with the wheelbarrow and dumps it. And I'm thinking, you could have just gone through the weeds. Why? I don't understand. I mean, I did understand at that point, but up to the point of me pulling the weeds, you know what it was? She said this, and I was right on. I didn't want to go through those weeds. You don't know what kind of creatures are in there. She was afraid there could be a snake, a raccoon, a possum, a skunk. That never hit me until I was pulling those weeds. And right, I'm getting close to the end. I'm thinking, I know why she didn't want to do this. Because it's like a jungle in here, and she's afraid. But you see, live with them according to knowledge. She didn't tell me the reason why. She just told me, I refuse to go through those weeds. I learned something. I need to try to understand my wife better than I have. It was real simple. It would have been nice if she had said, I'm afraid something's in there, but she didn't. So, husbands, try to get what your wife is telling you, because I'm not good at it. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. God is, God through Peter is telling us how to live in relationships with one another. And again, applying this to the marriage. And he says in verse 8, finally, all of you, and that would be husbands and wives, right? Brothers and sisters, live in harmony with one another. Now, the thought of harmony is an orderly or pleasing combinations of elements in a whole. And you say, well, what's that mean? It means working together so that you complement one another, not disagree with one another, not hurt one another. In other words, it's so you harmonize, so you bring things together in a nice sense, so it's appealing, so it's pleasing. And that's the way our marriage should be. So then I ask myself the question, am I harmonizing in my marriage? Am I bringing pleasure to my wife in every possible aspect of life, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, physically? Am I bringing a pleasing experience to my wife? Am I? There are a lot of times I'm not, because I'm so self-absorbed. God wants my wife to bring pleasingness, pleasantness to me in that marriage relationship. So we harmonize. So it's nice. It's just like, I think I mentioned it once before, but like Margaret can play the violin. She can play the piano. She plays in orchestras. My personal opinion, I think she's amazing at it. She teaches. And when she plays, she harmonizes with the rest. If she was out of tune, she wouldn't be in those orchestras. She wouldn't be playing with the other people, with the other instruments. So we need to get along. We need to harmonize, mesh together, so we work together for the good, for the pleasantness. Then if you look at the very next thing, it says, be sympathetic. And some of the synonyms I wrote down for sympathetic was being caring, being concerned, being compassionate, and being friendly. You know, somebody who's sympathetic tries to understand how that other person's thinking, how that other person is feeling. You can't sympathize with somebody and mean it if you just off the cuff say, yeah, well, I feel sorry for you. Hope things work out. If somebody said that to me and I'm in a hurtful position, because, wow, hope it works out for you. See you later. That's not sympathy. If I hurt my wife and tell her, well, honey, that's the way it is. Hope you get through it. That's not sympathy. If my wife hurts me and says something that really bothers me, and I say, you know, honey, that really bothers me. Yeah. Hold on a second here. That's not sympathetic. Just trying to understand how that person feels. Trying to understand what they're going through. If you want harmony and you want peace in the home, we need to be sympathetic towards one another. And again, these things are referred to in an assembly gathering as well. And I'll touch on that, I think, in a little bit. Then it says, love as brothers. Okay, that's brotherly love. Philios. It's being affectionate and loyal to one another. Now, let's just apply that to the assembly for a minute. if I leave today and say, you know, that brother Jan really ticked me off this morning. And I tell my wife, you know what he said? He said I was cramping his style. Is that brotherly love? Is that affection? If I'm talking about another brother or sister behind their back, is that brotherly love? Aren't we here to help each other, to enjoy the Lord together, to worship together, to praise together, to pray together? And when I leave this place, shouldn't I be just as involved as much as I can in my home, in my daily life, in supporting the brothers and sisters here, praying for you, trying to maybe know something more about you and what you're going through so I can pray intelligently for you? Not talk about you behind your back. We're here to build one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to strengthen one another in the things of God. Because we face a cruel world every day out there. And so when we apply that to the home, to the marriage, we need to be building one another up, encouraging one another. We need to show that affection towards one another. There needs to be loyalty to one another. We need to be friendly, brotherly love. That affection, that friendship. Which leads me to a verse in Titus that our dear sister has brought to our attention. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to look at that for just a second here. In verse 4. By the way, if you have verses and thoughts that come to your mind and you want to bring them to my attention, I welcome it. Well, guess what? I don't have Titus in my Bible. Oh, okay, here it is. had me worried for a minute there. I thought I had just looked at it, but it might have been a different version. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That is taken from the root word of philia as well. It's an affection. Barnes Notes says this: all happiness in the marriage relationship is based on mutual love. This is a different word that's used from when God says, husbands, love your wives. That's agape. That's unconditional. This word here is the thought of loving as a friend. Fondness. And you know what's interesting? The older women, in most cases, have already learned this. How do I know that? Because it says the older women are to teach the younger women how to show affection, how to be affectionate, how to have that fondness, how to make your husband your friend. There's a teaching there. And so if you're past the age of, you need to start teaching. No, it's older women. We'll leave it at that. But the question comes to my mind in regards to this. Wives, is your husband your friend? Yeah, he's my friend. Okay, let me take it a step further. Next to the Lord, is your husband your best friend? Your best friend. He should be. If he's not... if he's not your best friend, then you need to learn to make him your best friend. Husbands, Is your wife your best friend? No. But I got kids. I like them. You know what? You better make your wife your best friend next to the Lord. And that is the thought here of a wife showing affection, learning to get to know her husband, learning his needs, learning his desires, meeting those needs and desires, being a help to him, encouraging him. God gave us our wives as a helpmeet. Not for us to trample on them, not for us to beat them, not for us for them to be the sounding board and the punching bag, but that they might complement us in the things that we fail at and the things that we miss, so that together we harmonize that togetherness. They complete us. And so, if your wife or if your husband is not your best friend, I would like to encourage you to make them your best friend. Well, how do I do that? A lot of thoughts come to mind. Thoughts that I don't have written down. Number one, find out what she likes. Okay, husband towards the right, wife, right? Find out what she likes. Cancel something that you wanted to do in order to do what she likes. Wives, you want your husband to be your best friend. Instead of saying, here's the kids, I'm going out for a night, you got to take care of them. Say, hey honey, why don't we get a babysitter and go out tonight, just the two of us. Let's spend some time together.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There's all kinds of ideas that run through my head. We want our marriages to work. We want our marriages to harmonize. God wants us to have a happy, blessed marriage. But if my wife is going this direction, and I'm going this direction, and all we do when we're together is argue and fight, how is that a blessing? How is that a blessing to each other? How is that a blessing to the family? So what happens? We need to sacrifice some things that we are interested in, some things that we like, some things we want to do in order to please our spouse. Sometimes we look at it and we say, you know, it's a 50-50 deal. It's give and take, give and take. You know what? It is give and take. But if you have the aspect that you're going to take, and I'll give a little, your marriage isn't going to work. The marriage isn't going to be a good one. You might get through life being married your whole life, but it's not going to be a pleasant experience. If you have the attitude that, you know what, I don't care what he does, I'm just going to keep on giving. I'm going to keep on giving. And Lord, you turn his heart to give back to me as you see fit. And husbands, if you have the same attitude, our marriages will be far beyond anyone ever experienced or expected. If both of us are saying, I'm going to give regardless of what she gives. I'm going to give and give and give. And Lord, you help her to give as you see fit. Wow. Wouldn't that change a lot of things in our homes? It would change my home. You see, sometimes you think I'm just preaching at you. I want you to know I get more from this than anybody.
Amen.
God speaks to me far more. The more he's speaking to you folks. And since I've been on the subject of marriage, I've been working and working and working, and it's two steps forward, one step back. It's not all downhill. It's taken a lot of work, but you know what? God's making me aware of things in my home, in my own marriage, in my own relationship, that I need to do better as a husband. Like I need to understand her about pulling weeds and why she wanted those weeds pulled. It's a simple thing, just take wheelbarrow through, but no. Those animals could have been in there. I didn't understand that. And so it's getting to know one another. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, love as brothers. Then it says, be compassionate and humble. You know, compassion is entering into someone else's suffering. caring about them. It's very similar to the synonyms of sympathetic. It's the response to the suffering of others that motivates a desire to help. And then we have humbleness or humility. It's not being arrogant or proud. It's taking a low place. It's not boastful. It's not thinking highly and lofty. But it's thinking, it's realizing where you're really at in relationship to God. You see, sometimes we can think too highly of ourselves, and sometimes we can think too lowly of ourselves. You know, you're a child of the King. You're a child of Christ. It's recognizing who you are and where you're at in relationship to the Lord. Let's look at in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to flip over and then we'll come back. Chapter 5. In verse 5 and 6. It says, the NIV, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." You know, when we take the low place, God is able to lift us up, to put us where he wants us to be. And you know what? Sometimes when we take the low place, that's where God wants us to be. It shouldn't be with the attitude, "I'm going to take the low place so God can lift me up." That's pride. It's, "I'm going to take the low place. Maybe I'm being wrong in this situation. Maybe what was said to me really hurt me. I'm just going to leave that with the Lord." Wow, what an attitude is that? But then God says he's able to lift you up. He's able to lift you out of that misery. He's able to lift you out of that suffering and that trial. He's able to lift you out of the despair sometimes that we feel like we're in. God is able to do. I mean, we've been going through the attributes of God. God can do anything. And we lose sight of that. We forget that. We come here to the adult Sunday school, and we hear amazing things about God, and then we go home and we try to take control of our lives. Okay, there should be order. There should be things that we're praying about. There should be things that we're looking, goals that God has given us, things we're striving towards, raising the family in a godly way. But, you know, it's not about us controlling everything in our lives. It's about God, who is in control of everything. And we need to yield and submit to his will, which I have a hard time doing. And I think a lot of us do. And in fact, I think most of us do. There are things in our lives that we're not willing to submit to. And God says, submit. Obey me. You'll be blessed. So when it comes to the marriage relationship, why aren't we letting God have control in the home? Why are we taking control? God says, submit to me. You want a happy marriage in Christ? Put me first. Put your spouse second. Put your children next. And then worry about the workplace and the nice home and the bank account and the 401k that was mentioned about. Priorities. Okay? I need to wind up here, so we're going to look at a couple more things. It says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." He said this, so you know what? I just counteracted with what he said. Evil for evil, insult for insult. God says, don't do it. If you have been insulted, if somebody has said something evil about you, it's not up to you to take vengeance and give the same back. We're Christians. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not back again. We need to learn to be like Christ. And there's blessing there, that we should be blessing people. And there's a scripture in Matthew that talks about that. But to go down a little further, verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from a deceitful speech." I wanted to touch on that a little bit. Are there times in our lives that we say things we shouldn't? Every day. I sometimes wonder if we could, if we as believers could not even sin for 1 hour. Is it possible? I don't know.
Sleep.
Pardon me?
Sleep.
Sleep. Very good. Good response. Now, do we say things that are bad? Do we say things that are sinful? Do we say things that are wrong? Do we say things that are contrary to good? Do we say things that are contrary to God? Now, you know what? We all say things that are wrong and bad and sinful. I'm going to say something here. Unplanned. But I have heard from the lips of several believers in this congregation curse words, swear words, and the Lord's name taken in vain. Is that right? Can't we not control our tongues? Do we have to bring the world into our lives and absorb it so much so that even when we're in the presence of Christians, we do what the world does? You know, when my father got saved, I hate that clock. When my father got saved, one of the things he told me was, Bob, he said, "You were speaking to me, but more than that, God was speaking to me." He was a crane operator. He owned a crane business. He said, when I would go on construction sites, it never used to bother me. He said, these men's mouths were so foul. He said, I started asking them not to swear in front of me and curse in front of me. He wasn't even a Christian yet. My dad wasn't even saved. But God was convicting him about his own tongue. And all of a sudden, everyone else's tongue, he realized how foul and how vile it was. God was convicting him. And he was seeing what the world was like out there now for the first time. And eventually, my father did accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I thank God for that, because now he's in heaven. I'll see him again. I love my dad a lot. He was an amazing man in my life. But we as believers should not be using those words and keeping our lips from deceit, from being dishonest, from being untrue, from telling half-truths, things that are false, just outright lies. We as believers in our marriage need to stop using words that are wrong and bad and sinful and wicked. We as believers in our homes need to stop lying and telling untruths and being deceitful and being dishonest. Now you say to yourself, well, you know, that's in the home. Nobody else knows. You know what? I am not speaking, and God is not speaking to me so that I can hide things from everyone else. God is speaking to me so that I will be honest and open before Him, who is our judge. So how we act in the home is being seen. And not only is it being seen by God, but it's being seen by our children. Now, what effect do you think that's having on our kids? You say, well, Bob, you don't have kids in the home. I have grandkids in the home almost every day. And no, I didn't live the life I should have lived when my kids were younger. And no, I don't even remember hearing teaching on these things. We need taught the Word of God. I need to absorb these things so that I can live them out in my life. And if we're not talking about these things amongst ourselves, how are we going to learn? Obviously, we can learn through the Spirit of God, through reading His Word. I don't want to make that sound like, well, that's insignificant. That is most significant. But we need to be learning these things, making ourselves aware of these things. And sometimes, like Peter said, you know, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. We already know them, but you know what? We don't practice them, we don't think about them. And so God is speaking to me and saying, look, there needs to be, and I'm going to close with this. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Repentance. What you say, isn't repentance for sinners accepting Christ? Absolutely. And as Christians, should there be repentance? Absolutely. If we're not doing what we should do, if we're not acting the way we should act, if we're not saying the things we should say, God says, change your ways. Turn from that evil. Turn from that wickedness. And turn to God. Make God the priority. Have a change of heart. It's the thought of, and I like what this one commentator said, it's turning around and proceeding in the opposite direction. Let me stress this point. Stop acting the way we're acting that we know is not right. And let's make an about face as believers, especially in the home. And let's start going in the right direction. It's never too late. The last part of that verse said to seek peace and pursue it. There's a thought that I wanted to bring out there. I'm not sure I wrote it down. But it's the thought of what I started out with in Romans. Live peaceably. Is there peace in your home? You know, you're not going to get peace unless you do the repentance, unless you change 100% direction, unless you seek peace and pursue it. Seek it like it's a treasure that's hidden, that you have to dig for, and you want it so badly that you're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You're going to pursue it, and you're going to follow it, and you're going to find it so that in your home, peace is finally there. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace of Christ causing a wonderful relationship, a happy marriage, a blossoming family, that they can all say, we love the Lord. We put Him first. We don't tear apart each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up. We have peace. We pursued it. We pursued it. We pursued it. And finally, we're there. We got peace in the home finally.
Hallelujah.
And God is saying, if you're down and you don't have peace in the home, don't stay down. Get up. Get up. Start digging. Start looking for that hidden treasure, which is peace. Do something about it. Make that decision today to seek peace with all your heart and to pursue it so that your marriage can be a happy marriage in the Lord. And that's what God wants. I find myself being quite stressed at the moment. I don't know why I get so stressed, but I do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're a God who is so interested in us. Not only do you know the number of hairs on our head, but you know everything about us. You know our thoughts. And your word tells us to bring every thought under the submission or under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to quit acting in the wrong ways that we have. Help us to seek to have a wonderful marriage, a wonderful relationship with our spouses and with our children. Help us, Lord, so that our families can be godly and Christ-like, and they can exemplify the person of Christ. Help us, Lord, that we might be seeking that peace and pursuing after it so much so that we finally get it. And our homes are a place where there is solace, where there's comfort, where the relationship is what it should be before you. And our relationship should be right and would be right with you. Help us, Lord, that we might have peace in the home. Help us to love our spouses. Help us to love one another. Help us to love every believer here. And help us to be Christ-like. Watch over us. Keep us safe. Remember those that aren't here. Remember our brother Leslie as he's going to be going out soon. Be with him. Lead him. Guide him. Prepare the way before him. Keep him safe. May he be used mightily of God, and we pray you'll bring him back home safely. These things we ask in Jesus' name.